All right, well, if you could turn to our text today, we'll be looking at these verses in Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. And if you don't mind, would you stand while I read these verses in your hearing? We honor God as we stand in His presence and give attention as He speaks to us from His Word. Beginning at verse 6, it reads, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.'" Verse 8. "Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground.'" Amen. Father, as we humble ourselves and come to you now, seeking your help, would you meet us in the Scriptures? Would you make our hearts pliable so that we can both understand what you say and mean, and how it applies to our lives? And then we ask you for great grace to make right application of truth as we learn together today. Thank you in advance. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to be free among us today. We need your help. Would you do your work as only you can do? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. So you might remember that the last time we looked at this section, the ground that we've traversed thus far, we've seen that the destructive nature of sin in the relationship between God and humanity, right? We saw that back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, that sin, once it was brought into the world, ruined this not only fellowship with God, but the relationship was broken. And then we saw that the harmful effects of sin on the woman, as God had to pronounce the punishment on the woman for her role in bringing sin to the world. The harmful effects were that there would be pain in childbirth and reluctant submission in marriage. We saw that in Genesis 3, verse 16. And then we saw that there were harmful effects also for the man. In Genesis 3, 17, 18, and 19, God said for the man that there would be difficulty and pain in providing for his family. And then he said ultimately there would be death. Physical death was going to be the consequence of sin. Y'all do remember that the spiritual death occurred right away. The relationship with God was broken right away. But that was not the only consequence. The consequence, likewise, was that the body which God had made would now deteriorate and eventually disintegrate back into the same dust from which He formed it. And so sin caused a reversal of God's tremendous, miraculous work. Okay? So, again, never minimize the effects of sin. We also saw that there were harmful effects in the marriage. After Adam and Eve sinned, I mean, before that time, the Bible shows them, you know, enjoying life. They were clothed in the righteousness and the glory of God. But then afterwards, when they saw that they were naked, and they brought shame, right? It brought shame, and then they started blaming each other and strife, and we saw the hardship and labor and all those, these consequences brought to marriage, so that you begin to see that the effects, the harmful effects begin to, what the Bible says is like yeast, right? Leaven, that's the word that's used in the Bible. But, you know, it begins to, you can see it begin to permeate. Started small, but now it begins to permeate all of the areas of life. And then, last time, we saw the initial effects of sin on the first children of humanity, Cain and Abel. We saw that it affected them in their worship of God in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 7. We're going to take a closer look at this impact on these siblings today. And so these are my two big areas of thought. We're going to look at conflict among siblings in Genesis 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. And then we're going to look at what I call conflict with God in Genesis 4, verses 9 and 10. Our subject for today is, why are you angry? Why are you angry? So let's dive in and see what we can discover today. Conflict among siblings. The first thing that you notice is that you have this irreconcilable issue that has come up between Cain and Abel. And you do know that an issue becomes irreconcilable when just one party won't be reconciled, right? And so that's what we're going to see here. Something being irreconcilable doesn't mean that both parties don't want to be reconciled, but all it takes is what? One, and there still can be no reconciling, okay? So I call this irreconcilable conflict. Now I want to begin with the same understanding that I talked about to the children. There are two kinds of anger in the Bible, okay? There's righteous anger and there's unrighteous anger, okay? Ephesians 4:26, I believe, categorizes that. You remember some of us looked at that the other night. It says, be angry, yet what? Do not sin. Okay? So that's righteous anger. You can be angry and not sin, which means there's also what? Unrighteous anger, which means you are angry and you what? You do sin. Okay? So you got these two kinds of anger. And righteous anger is concerned about the will and the way of God. Righteous anger is not self-centered. It's not selfish. It's not my opinion and my way, and because I don't like it. Righteous anger says, this is God's will, and I'm angry because God's will is not being done. That's the reason Jesus was angry when he looked at what the Pharisees and the religious people were doing, and he went in and what? Cleaned the temple. This is not God's will. It wasn't a selfish issue that he got. It wasn't because he didn't like the color of the carpet or the this thing or the that thing. And, all right? And so righteous anger, and this is the last thing I'll say, righteous anger is concerned about being constructive. In other words, righteous anger is concerned about God's will being established and building people up. Now, there are others that don't want that, which means they will be destroyed. But that's not the goal of righteous anger, is to see God's will done. If you resist that, then there's consequences to it. You see the difference? As opposed to being concerned about my will and bulldozing over anybody that gets in the way. See the difference? Okay. So that's righteous and unrighteous anger. What we're going to be talking about here is unrighteous anger. Unrighteous anger in James 1:20 is called the anger of man, right? You remember how James 1:19-20 says, let every person be what? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay? That's unrighteous anger. Got it? And so, the anger of man is concerned about issues of man. That's what's central. What I like, or what I think, or what I feel. Righteous anger is concerned about the issues of God. What he thinks, and what he says, and the right. You see the difference. Unrighteous anger is unreasonable. Go back to Genesis. You got Genesis 4? Look at this. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen?" Now he needs to be thinking. Who's speaking to him? Who is talking to Cain? This is his maker. This is his master. This is God. He holds your life in his hand. But he's so arrogant and so self-centered, he doesn't even realize God is reasoning with me. That's what happens when your anger is unrighteous anger. It doesn't matter who's talking to you. You don't care. Because, right, I'm just mad. And that's Cain. He's unreasonable. This is amazing. God is reasoning with this creature. I mean, you think of it. This is phenomenal. The maker is reasoning. The potter is reasoning with the clay, if you will. When he could just easily smash it and what? And remake it. But no, he cares. He cares. This is phenomenal. But you see, unrighteous anger is unreasonable. And so the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." You see how he's reasoning with him? Cain, you don't have to be this way. Cain, you need to think, why are you angry? Your anger isn't justified, Cain. But he's not listening. Now, he hears the words, but he's not listening to make any application because he's made up his mind. I'm angry, and I'm justifiably angry. You got it? God pleads and reasons with Cain before he acts on his anger. But now, according to Hebrews 11:4, Cain is really angry because Abel obeyed God and he offered the kind of sacrifice that God called for in faith. Okay? That's what Hebrews 4 says. And so here's the issue. Not only that, God accepted Abel's sacrifice and didn't accept Cain's. Now, Abel gave God what he wanted to. Now, he's angry that Cain gave God what he wanted to, excuse me. And so Cain is angry that God rejected his sacrifice and accepted Abel's, even though he didn't give God what God required. So not only is he angry at Abel, you know what? What is it? He's angry at God. You see it? So it doesn't matter what God's got to say to me. I'm mad. And this is what happens when you get your mind made up. Someone comes to you with the scriptures and they tell you what the Bible says. You say, "Yeah, I know that." Right? This is serious. When God can't tell you anything. This is a bad place. When God can't reason with you? Right? You all know how that is with a child, right? A parent? That's a bad place for a child to be when you won't listen to your parents. You know what's coming. And so, he's angry with Abel and with God. And he is, he's unreasonable and he's unjustified. And that's what makes it, I guess, tragic, is that it's intuitively obvious as we read the story. But see, when you're in it, this is the dangerous part. When you're in it, you remember I've told you this before, sin is insanity. You think you're okay. You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind to sit here and disobey God. It's insanity. It makes no sense to think you're going to get away with it. It's like people break out of jail. Where you going? It's 5 days, 10 days, I don't know, 20 days. You know, sometimes a month. Is it? What's it worth it? For all of the consequences that come, you see, that's the insanity of disobeying God. It's, you don't get away. But he's unreasonable. And so this is a very dangerous place. Cain was given an opportunity to repent, but he would not. Right? We all should consider the question that God asked Cain. You remember when he first approached him? He said what? Why are you angry? Every one of us needs to consider that question. Don't wait for somebody else to ask you. Remember, it's a question. You remember what we talked about with the children? It's a question you ought to ask yourself. Because the longer you let it simmer there, the more, and I'll show you this in a little while, the more damage it's done. The next thing we want to look at is what I call premeditated harm. You see verse 8? Cain spoke to his brother Abel. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Unrighteous anger is filled with pride. How's it go? James 4. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you, right? Do you not know it's your passions, you know? And then he says that you desire, and you cannot have, so you murder. Or you covet, and you cannot obtain, and so you quarrel and you fight. You see? So it's filled, unrighteous anger is filled with pride about me and mine, what I want. My way, my opinion. And so it leads to what? When I'm not getting that, or I see somebody else getting what I want, it leads to jealousy and envy and hatred and then even vengeance. Because envy says, I want what you got and I don't want you to have it. And so I'll do whatever it takes to make sure you don't have it either. Okay? This is dangerous. Pride, what? Goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Regardless of how long God lets you ride up there, you're going down. It's not worth it. Doing your thing, your way, is not worth it. Okay? And so that's where we see Cain. And here's the thing about unrighteous anger. Unrighteous anger wants to have its way regardless of the cost. You notice that over and over and over in these verses, it refers to Abel as his brother. That didn't matter to Cain. It didn't matter to him that this is my brother. Not only that, we are the only two children in existence. Me and him. But I either get my way or I get him out of the way. It really doesn't even matter what God's trying to do here. You remember what God has already told Adam and Eve to do? What? Be fruitful and what? Multiply. They're supposed to be populating the earth. Cain doesn't care about that. He's concerned about his way. That's the reason unrighteous anger is unreasonable. It doesn't care about who gets hurt, what gets destroyed, how many plans, how much money is lost, what's destroyed. It doesn't matter. It doesn't care. Lose your home, lose whatever. It's just I want to make sure I got my way in this thing. It doesn't care about mother, grandmother, grandfather. It doesn't care. That's unrighteous anger. It's unreasonable. Unrighteous anger is filled with hatred and results in premeditated murder. If you got a study Bible, you see that first sentence in verse 8? So Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And if you got a study Bible, it'll have a little number there. And it says that there are a number of versions, Septuagint and other versions, that say he spoke to his brother and said, let's go out into the field. You know, you see the whole idea is that it's premeditated. He got a plan. His plan isn't just let's go out and enjoy an evening or let's go out and do something constructive. He's got a plan. But he's deceptive, right? He's planning murder. But he's doing it just like the devil does it. Deceptive. Clever. Can you turn to 1 John chapter 3 real quick? Hold your place there in Genesis and turn over to 1 John 3. If you've not seen this verse before, make note of it. 1 John 3 and verse 12. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Don't pass that up. The Bible defines Cain just like Judas. He was of the evil one. Should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. That's the only reason he killed him. You go down, for those who are saying, oh my, I'm so glad I'm not like that. Go down to verse 15, because you see the Bible wants to make sure you don't just brush these things under the rug. You got verse 15? Everyone who hates his brother is a what? Yeah, I mean, you're getting the seriousness here? Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So I want to say to all of us, Christians, stop using that word. I hate so-and-so, and I hate this. Don't throw words around like that. We all have disagreements and issues, but hate has meaning, right? What are we to hate? Sin! If you want to talk about hating something, first of all, don't hate the sin in somebody else first. You want to know where to hate sin first? In yourself. That'll get some action. You want to hate something, hate the sin you see in yourself. And do something about it. Right? You can see that what we have here with Cain is that he's a deceiver. And he's deceptive as he plots to harm, just like the devil. A couple of points here, especially for parents. We don't know, and we cannot know, which of our children will be converted. Okay? Two children, both from the same parents. Both have been reared and raised the same way, right? Cain was an unbeliever. Abel was a believer. The parent doesn't control that. Salvation is what? Of the Lord. God is the one that saves. Okay? And so, in that sense, it breaks your heart. But you can't save your child. Right? And so that's, first of all, we have to be resigned to that, is that we don't know which children will and which ones won't be saved. Okay? And I say that to parents. That's all of us. I mean, all of us that deal with children, they just have to be at peace with that. The other thing I notice is that a child's sin may be far worse than the parents. You remember Adam and Eve disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit. The very next generation commits murder. Right? Adam and Eve's first son was a murderer. They ate forbidden fruit. Don't minimize. Once sin, you need to cut it off. You see it in your family. Don't let that stuff perpetuate. Right? David was a womanizer. What happened to Solomon? Solomon showed him how to really be a womanizer. Or, I mean, you follow, you know, Eli was a gluttonous. So was his sons. We've got to deal with sins in our own life, lest they be passed on. And the children take it further. That's the reason sin is so important. I made this observation. I want y'all to know. I want you to think about it. I made this observation. The first person in the Bible to die was a Christian, was a saint. You getting this? The first person in the Bible to die was a saint. The first person in the Bible to die was a martyr. He died for his faith. Died because he believed God and trusted God. Right? And the first person in the Bible to die was a sibling. One brother killed another. The first person in the Bible to experience the grave was Abel. But Abel was the first one also to experience eternity. This is tremendous! The first one to see the glory that God has awaiting. So don't feel sorry for Abel. I mean, I'm not glorifying what happened. I'm just saying, don't feel sorry for him. Because what? To live is Christ, and what? To die is gain. Just because he didn't live as long as Cain and others, he got his reward. Because Hebrews 11:4, you know the first name you get in Hebrews 11:4? You know who the name that is? I mean, I shouldn't say 11, but Hebrews 11, you know the first name you get in the heroes of faith? Who's the first name? Abel. God's still bragging on Abel. He died hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. God's still bragging on him. Says to you and me, look at Abel. This good? Yes. Don't minimize the way just because your life isn't turning out the way you wanted, God still got a plan. You agree with that? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. So here's, I want to say this, because hopefully you see this is a real serious matter. A believer must learn to express anger biblically. A believer must learn to express anger biblically. There's two ways of expressing anger unbiblically. Okay? The first way of expressing anger unbiblically, many authors refer to as blowing up. The second way of expressing anger unbiblically is just the opposite, clamming up. They both are unbiblical. Okay? Now, here's what I want to say. Can you find, I believe it's Proverbs 29:11. Can you turn there real quick? Proverbs 29, yes, Proverbs 29:11. It says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit or to his anger, but a wise man quietly holds it back. So you see what he's saying here? A fool just blows it all out. I just give you a piece of my mind. I just let it go. He said, you are a fool. Don't do that. That's blowing up. That's unbiblical. And James says it this way in the New Testament. Let every person be what? Quick to hear. What? Slow to speak. Don't blow up. But now, the other way that some of us find ourselves responding to anger is clamming up. And we think that's okay. God says that's not either. Ephesians 4, I believe it's 26. You remember the first part of the verse says, be angry and what? Do not sin. But then what does the last phrase say? Do not let the sun, what? Go down on your anger. Don't clam it up. Don't hold it in. Don't say, I got to sleep on it. One day, 2 days, 3 days. Here's the problem. They both are dangerous. They both are unbiblical because in one case, when you blow up, you are directing your anger towards somebody else. You're trying to destroy them. Clamming up, you know who you're destroying? Yourself. Worry, anxiety, what? Rots the bones, health problems, migraines, all sorts of issues. You've got bottled up inside you what? Sin. And you can't bottle up sin inside your body and think you're going to be okay just because you smile and think, say I'm all right. You're not all right. Right? Just as the one who blows up is not all right, neither are you because you clam up. And so we have to learn to express anger biblically, and I'll just say this and we'll move on. So we have to learn to wisely and what I call graciously speak the truth in love, right? Real quick, I think Ephesians 4:29 sums it up wonderfully. Ephesians 4:29, so if you can make note of that, I'll read it for you. I think this is a wonderful summary of how we are to express anger. Paul says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. That's the reason I said we need to be wise. Sometimes it's best to hold our speech. That's the reason hold our speech. That's the reason James says what? Be what? Slow to speak. You can have the truth, but if it's the wrong time, you haven't done God's will. So he says, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That's it. Your desire ought to be, with godly anger, is to see God's will done. Even when you have to reprove or correct someone. Why are you reproving and correcting them? Because you want to see them change, right? Your desire is to see building up. Why does God reprove and correct us? Because he wants us to be built up. Those whom God loves, he what? He chastens, he disciplines. Okay, that's what we have to keep in our minds and hearts when we are expressing biblical anger. Biblical anger doesn't mean that you withhold truth. Truth is the only thing that's going to help us, right? But it's how it's done, wisely and graciously. We okay? All right. And then lastly, I want to look at real quick what I call conflict with God in verses 9 and 10. So back in Genesis 4, you got Genesis 4, 9. Look at that. And the Lord said, what have you done? What have you done? You notice that it's God, again, who takes the initiative toward the sinner. God is the one who seeks. God is the one who approaches. God, thank God, He doesn't just leave us in our sin. He approaches the sinner and He's looking for what? Confession. What is the question He's asking? What have you done? All along the way, He's sought what? Confession. Why are you angry? You know, what? Where is your brother? What have you done? He's giving opportunity for us to come clean. God is good. And He doesn't want to leave us in these places. They're harmful for us. That's what makes us miserable. It's what's causing so many of our problems. Because we're not Cain. And by the way, the Bible never calls a believer a fool. But the Bible does say a believer can act what? Foolish. You see the difference? And so we're acting foolish to try to harbor these things and not listen to God. You're not a fool, but you're acting foolish. You can't win. God loves you and He's your Father. And He knows how to deal with His children. But now, in this case, God comes to Cain and He's seeking confession again. And that just shows you, just like with Christ and Judas, right? And He's gracious to him the whole time. The whole time. Unrepentant and unconfessed sin, though, I want you to notice, simply leads to further sin. I want to show you, this is so important. Look at after God asked him, where is your brother? Look at Cain's response. He said, I do not know. What is that? Right? Now he's talking to God. Cain, where is your brother? I don't know. And I just killed him. And then he's got the audacity to say, am I my brother's keeper? It ain't my day to keep up with him. I mean, this is an arrogant fool here. Absolutely. Dealing with God. You see, this is the reason that sin is insanity. Once you get this deep into anger, you're not even thinking clearly. Why would you lie to God? And then why are you going to get arrogant with God? Am I my brother's keeper? Now, what I notice is that Adam and Eve, at least, they reluctantly, but they at least confessed. Right? I mean, God dealt with them, and they blamed each other, but ultimately they said, yeah, I ate. So at least they confessed. But what did Cain do? Cain just lied. You see the problem? Adam and Eve were reluctant. Their son flat out lies. That's the reason we all, as parents, we need to learn to be open, honest and real, because our children take it further. And I keep saying parents. I mean, as adults, we realize that's the reason. You remember how the Bible says it's better that a millstone be hung around your neck and thrown in the deepest part of the sea than to cause what? A little one to what? To stumble. God says, this is serious. I expect you adults to live upright and holy before these children. Because they are watching you. They are watching you. And not just the good. Don't we know that? They don't just emulate the good. We wish they would, but that is not true. And trust me, somebody's going to have to deal with those bad habits once they leave you. Right? Remember? Somebody's going to have to deal with the children with these bad habits if you don't. So then the next thing that I want you to notice is that Cain now becomes a liar and a murderer just like the devil. Right? And that's what John, 844, I believe? He was a what? liar. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar and the father of lies. This is the reason the Bible calls Cain of the evil one. He is just like the devil. Cain knew that he, and you and I know, that we do have responsibility for our brothers. Right? We have responsibility for other people. He said, am I my brother's keeper? He knew he was. You knew that's your brother. Not only should you not have killed him, you should have been concerned about him. Did you ever listen to Cain? Did you sit down and ask him why he offered what he did? You don't care. I don't care about my brother. I care about who? Me. But you and I, the Bible speaks to you and I. We have to be concerned about others. Right? Galatians 6, I don't remember the verse. Do good to all, especially what? Those of the household of faith. Luke, there's a story, a parable in Luke about the Good Samaritan. You remember that? Where this man was hurt, and all the religious people, what? Passed by him, and a good, quote, Samaritan stopped and helped him. And so Jesus said, well, who was the good neighbor here? Right? And so we all have to be concerned about people that hurt. Proverbs 2, be not only concerned about your own interest, but the interest of what? Others. So you see that God seeks a confession. And then finally, God completely exposes guilt. Verse 10. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. The first human being created in God's image has now been murdered with premeditation. And not only that, you see absolutely no remorse on Cain's part. No guilt, no remorse when he has just murdered. He has just murdered the first person created. Abel wasn't the first person created in the image of God, but he's the first one murdered, created in the image of God, and he has no remorse whatsoever. Right? So God says, what have you? You don't realize what you have done. And not only that, you don't care. Now that very spirit is moving around the world right now. They call it terrorism, that's what they call it in some countries. But do you realize how much? St. Louis is still very high in the murder capital in our country. I don't know what the number is. But people don't talk about that very much. They'll talk about something like Boston, and Boston was horrific. But people are doing this every day. Amen. In our communities. They don't care. They want a TV or they're doing this for cell phones. Right. Killing people for cell phones. What have you done? This is the thinking of culture. They don't care what they've done. They just know what they want. And God says to us, you need to be light and salt until Jesus returns. That may be the way of the world, but you make sure you stand against that. You shine as light against a culture that doesn't care. There's no remorse. You watch some of these trials when these people are on trial. There's no remorse for murder. None. God reveals to the hardened and condemned sinner that nothing is hidden from him, right? Your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. God knows the things done in secret. Well, try to wrap up with these thoughts here. Not even death can silence the saint of God, right? Y'all think about it. You and I read and learn from people who died for their faith. Martin Luther, I mean, just go down the list of, we look back on these people's lives, and people thought that they could snuff them out. But you can't. You can't snuff out and silence the one who lives for God, and particularly the one who died. What's the song? I'll live for him, what? Who died for me. And then we sing, I'll serve him, what? Till I die. Well, we those are some, but we need to claim that. We need to own that as a lifestyle, right? And so death doesn't silence the saint of God. Abel cried for justice. Matter of fact, hold your place there real quick. You don't have to turn. Let me just read it to you. Hebrews 11, just listen to this. Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift. Now listen to this. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Hebrews 11:4. He still speaks to you and I today. This is an observation that I say as I wrap up. The blood of Abel cried for justice. The blood of Jesus cries for what? Grace and mercy. Father, what? Forgive them. Thank God for both. Because God responds to both. He's going to bring justice in due time. But thank God right now there's what? Grace and mercy. And the blood of Jesus has secured that for those of us who are still here. And remember, there's more to be saved. And you and I have to be gracious and concerned about them. All right. Well, my brothers and sisters, whether you are the conduit of man's anger or whether you've been the recipient, we all need God's help. You may be one who blows up when you get angry, or you may be one who clams up and internalizes anger, but Jesus is here seeking you today to help. He's here seeking you to turn away from that response in anger. Turn away, he says to you and me, you don't have to blow up. You don't have to clam up. Turn away from that. Just as God was reasoning with Cain, he's here reasoning with us today. You don't have to respond that way. Or you may be someone who's been hurt by unrighteous anger. Jesus is here seeking you to let go of that bitterness. You're still holding on to the bitterness because someone hurt you. You're still holding on to resentment because someone lashed out at you. You can't go on like that. God says, lay that aside. Let it go. Jesus is here saying, you say, I can't. He says, yes, you can. You can. Well, they haven't asked me for forgiveness. You can still let it go. Look at Christ. They're killing him. And what does he say? Father, forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing. You cannot expect unbelievers. And unfortunately, you got unbelievers in church. You cannot expect unbelievers to respond like what? Believers. Can't be done. They can fake it for a while. But eventually, the truth comes to what? Light. Okay? And so Jesus is here. If you've been hurt, my brother, my sister, saying, let that bitterness and resentment go. You can be set free today. Unrighteous anger is no longer your master. Isn't that good? Jesus has set you free. You no longer have to blow up. You no longer have to clam up. You no longer have to harm others with your words and your actions. You've been set free. You no longer have to harm yourself with that clamming up and that internalizing. You've been set free. You don't have to keep causing problems with your colon and problems with your arthritis and migraines. You're creating destructive elements in your body. God says, let that go. That bitterness is not good for you. Your body wasn't intended. God didn't design you to have to walk around with that in you. No. He's saying, let it go. You can be free today. Just as he was reasoning with Cain, he's reasoning with you and me. I struggle with these just like you do. The Holy Spirit makes available to you today the same power that raised Christ from the dead. The power to resist unrighteous anger. The power to resist blowing up. The power to be slow to speak. Slow to anger. The power to not internalize that anger when you're grinding your teeth and you want to say something, but you're just going to pretend that there's peace on you when you don't. God is saying you don't have to be that way. Be real. Be free. That's really what he's saying. What? Be free. Free to what? Obey me. Whatever I call for in this situation, you're free to do it. And if that is to keep your peace, then you remember that? There was a point in time when Jesus, they queried him, and what did he do? Said absolutely nothing. Because he had said that all, sometimes my brother, my sister, in a situation, you have said all that needs to be said. Amen. Leave it. And what? Be at peace. Isn't that good? You've been set free. The power to resist unrighteous anger and the power to graciously speak the truth in love is available through the Holy Spirit. But you must, by faith, put off those old ways, right? You must, by faith, put off those old ways of responding in anger. Put them away. The Bible says, Lord, lay them aside. And you can do that by the power of the Spirit. And you can be an effective ambassador for Christ. But you must obey in faith. Trust God today. If you're not a Christian, you cannot be set free from any sinful habit with anger or any other sin on your own. You need help from God. You need divine power to be set free from the penalty and the power of sin. And I say to you today, my friend, Christ is here to set you free too. He's here to save you from the penalty of your sin, the sins that want to destroy you. Christ is here to set you free. So if you would only believe, you could be set free. As we bow together, I'm asking all of us to think and pray about your help, your need for help from the Lord. Our Father, as we bow together now, I ask you to draw very near and help us to succinctly think about where we are in these situations and with these matters at hand. Help us, Lord, to contemplate how we individually handle anger. And Lord, thank you for being merciful, kind and gracious with us. And I pray today that by your Spirit, you would help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ and be those who learn to handle anger biblically and graciously by the power of the Spirit and be set free. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.